Love is the most powerful word in the English language. We write books about love, poems about it. We fight wars for the sake of love, Helen of Troy of a long time ago. We build monuments to love, the Taj Mahal in India. The words, "I love you," makes us soar like nothing else. And the words, "I do not love you," makes us despair like no other words. In church, we sing about love. We pray for love. But what is love? How do you find love? How do you show love? It's these questions that Ruth chapter 3 show us in the lives of real people. This is what it is, the book of Ruth. It's a story about real people, but real emotions. And because it's a story, what I want to do over the time we have this morning is simply take us through this story of Ruth chapter 3 and show how love develops and grows in this chapter, this wonderful third act of the drama of Ruth. Now, you will remember if you were here with us last week that Ruth, a Moabitess, i.e. a foreigner, a despised foreigner even, has met Boaz, an Israelite, in the fields of Bethlehem. And Boaz has shown her grace. He's shown her goodness by actually allowing her to reap in those fields, by giving her food when she is poor and destitute, and she goes home to her mother-in-law with this wonderful load of food. So Ruth is now full of food. Naomi is full in the sense that now she has food. But what about love? What about marriage? Will she find love? Well, that is the story of the third act of Ruth. So let's have a look at it. Let's just go through this extraordinary story. And we've got three scenes this morning. Scene one, the plan to find love. The plan to find love. Have a look, please, at verse 1. One day, that is after the harvest had finished, perhaps as long as 6 months, that have got lots of food, so the food problem is dealt with, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, my daughter. And that's quite significant. She now realizes what a wonderful and extraordinary woman Ruth is. Should I not try to find a home for you? More literally, should I not try to find rest for you? You see, in chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi has prayed, may the Lord grant that you, Ruth, will find rest in the home of another husband. Rest. Chapter 1, verse 9, sorry. That's what she's prayed for. And now she's thinking, she's figuring, well, maybe God is answering that prayer for rest for a husband. Should I actually not be the agent of the answer of the prayer? And that surely teaches us something about prayer and how God answers prayer. Maybe you, in some ways, are the answers of your own prayers to God. And so she goes on, where you will be not well provided for. Well, that stresses the actual material provision of house and home and food, but it's actually much more than that. Provided in the sense of happy, that the reproach of widowhood, of singleness in those days, is actually done away with. And so, the story goes on. And she asks, well, what about this guy, eh? He's quite nice, isn't he, Boaz?
Literally, verse 2, "Behold Boaz, look at Boaz, with whose servant gold you have been, a kinsman of ours, one of the family. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." And so, she suggests, go out and meet him. Well, that's what was happening up on the fields there. There was a little shed, and she knew that Boaz would be getting all the produce of the harvest together and winnow it, and it would be hard work, and it had to be done at night time, so go there. Now we get to some very interesting stuff, which has raised actually quite a lot of debate. Is this the way we should proceed and try and find husbands and wives in church? "Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Now, reading that, we might feel, well, actually, Naomi is suggesting to Ruth to be rather seductive, perhaps at best, immoral at worst. We could indeed read that, and lots of people have read it that way, and lots of commentators have scratched their heads and said, well, surely this can't be so. There must be some missing information we don't know. We know that Naomi is very godly. We know that Ruth is godly. It couldn't happen like this, of course. Well, yes and no, I think. What it actually means is it's not really about seduction. You see, the phrase "wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes" is actually a sign of Naomi telling Ruth, your widowhood is done. In those days, when you were mourning, and this is true, we see from David's mourning, King David's mourning, you actually didn't wash or shave, and you put on dark mourning clothes. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, is saying, look, the time for mourning is over. The time for joy, the time for a new marriage is now here. So actually put away mourning. Wash and perfume yourselves. And the NIV gets it wrong here. Not put on your best clothes, but put on a garment. Put on your normal clothes. That is what's actually happening. And then go out and meet Boaz, not for the point of seduction, but for a, well, quite confident approach of marriage. That is what it means. And we'll come back to the uncovering, why she's supposed to uncover his feet a little later. But nevertheless, because of our first reaction, well, what's going on here? Is she actually taking some risk? Is she being seductive? Is she suggesting immorality? There is the risk that Boaz himself might not get the real message. Would Boaz get this message that what she really wants is a solid marriage? Would Boaz think that Ruth is being sexually immoral? Would Boaz's desire get the better of him? You see, Naomi is taking an extraordinarily big gamble. But her faith has returned. She is trusting in God. Her faith is strong that somehow God will make this work. And she has confidence also in Boaz, whom we saw last week is a man of grace, a man of noble character. She sees in this situation the hidden hand of God operating. And you see, when it comes to finding love for ourselves, and not perhaps merely in marriage, but in all sorts of friendships and relationships, are we prepared to trust in God's hidden hand? Or do we look for love according to the world's standards? Do we actually look in the wrong place? Those are the sorts of questions that scene one of this story raises. That's the plan. Well, what about the execution of the plan? That's scene two. Scene two. the execution of the plan to find love. The execution of the plan to find love. So let's now go through the story. So this is what happens. Ruth says, yes, I'll do what you say in verse 5. And she goes down to the threshing floor. And it's a beautiful night. Boaz finishes his work. And then he has a bit to eat and a little bit to drink. And after all, a little reward for a very hard evening of work in verse 7. And he goes over to quietly lie down at the end of the grain pile, presumably because it was a bit far for him to return home at night, out in the fields of Bethlehem. And then Ruth approached quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So the plan is going on. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And we're supposed to think, well, what startled the man? Quite possibly it may be because the temperature drops at night, that because he didn't have his garment, he didn't have his blanket, that, well, he felt a bit chilly and that the chill startled him. But surely we are supposed to read that something else is at work here. It is surely the hidden hand of God startling Boaz in the middle of the night. And so he turns round and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Well, that must be a bit of a shock to the system. He didn't expect that at all, did he? Who are you? He asks in the darkness. And she replies, I am your servant Ruth. Note here, not now the despised foreigner, the Moabitess. I'm your servant, Ruth. That's my name. And then she asks in some wonderful and extraordinary words in verse 9. Have a look at them. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Well, the corner of the garment is actually literally the wings of the garment, because of course that here there was a big robe which men used to wear, and that sort of, you know, it came down. It's a bit like clergy robes. If I was wearing clergy robes, I'd be able to illustrate it really quite well, how it could be a wing. And actually in those days, what happened if you got married was that the man with his robes spread his garment, his wings of his garment, and covered the woman as a sign of, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to love you. That is what Ruth is asking for. In effect, she is proposing marriage to Boaz in the middle of the night out in the fields. And yet there's more to it even than that. You'll remember, if you were here last week, what Boaz himself said in chapter 2, verse 12. He said this to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, because you have been so kind, so gracious, so covenant love, covenant mercy to Naomi, your mother-in-law. May the Lord be rich, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. As God himself has spread his wings out and covered Ruth, so now Ruth says, well, how is God going to act? How is he going to spread his wings over me? You, Boaz, you do it. You show the love of God for me. Spread the wings of your garment over me. Marry me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. We'll come back to that next week. But basically what that means is that you're related to us as family, and therefore, in Old Testament law, you have the responsibility and the duty to look after us, both financially and emotionally as well, through something called a levirate marriage, which we'll come to next week. That is what's happening here. She is boldly declaring love and marriage to Boaz. Unorthodox, you might actually say. What will Boaz reply? Will he actually dismiss her as a slut? Will he say, well, you're a foreigner, I don't want anything to do with you? No. Amazing words he says to her. Look at verse 10. The Lord bless you. He asks for God's blessing. The God of Israel, may he bless you, my daughter. Words of compassion, words of tenderness, and I'm sure that reading it, we're right to see in them words of love themselves. This kindness, he goes on, is greater than the one which you showed earlier. There's that word again, hesed, which we talked about in the first week, which comes through and through like a golden thread in the book of Ruth. And here surely it means steadfast love and of extraordinary kind. How is it that Boaz thinks that Ruth has shown him love in the middle of the night in the fields of Bethlehem? Well, the rest of verse 10 shows us. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. That is, that Ruth has not gone after other men, whether for the sake of love, a younger man, because Boaz is older, nor for money. No, she has forsaken the other man and shown love towards him. Perhaps he had forgotten dreams of love altogether. Perhaps being a widower himself, he had never expected love to visit him again. And so he goes on. And now, my daughter, in verse 11, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Don't be afraid. God is here. God is in this. I will do it for you. In effect, he's saying, yes, I will. I will marry you. All my fellow townsmen, he goes on, know that you are a woman of noble character. You see, in chapter 2 again, it was Boaz who had this noble character, this character of grace, this character of reaching out across the boundaries and showing compassion and tenderness towards the poor and the unfortunate. But now, Boaz sees something in Ruth herself, that indeed all of Bethlehem had seen, that you, a despised foreigner, are actually of a noble character, for you have come to know, to love the God of Israel. That is what actually attracts Boaz, isn't it? That is what makes Ruth so attractive to Boaz, and it's actually Boaz's noble character that makes Boaz so attractive to Ruth. And that's the way it is in a Christian relationship of love, isn't it? It's the attractiveness of godliness that is so powerful and woos and attracts and makes love work. And then he goes on, yes, I do want to do this, he says. Although it is true that I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Ruth's heart must have sunk at those words, mustn't they? Maybe it won't come. Maybe there's a real obstacle here. Maybe it just cannot come to pass. Maybe our love will never come together. But there are too many obstacles. And I'm sure many of you know that sort of situation of too many obstacles, of love failing, of love not working. And yet, in verse 13, Boaz shows a real confidence in the power and the sovereignty of God. Look at it, verse 13. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let it be. At least you'll be taken care of, at least you'll be provided for. Let him redeem. Let him marry you. Let him provide for you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. In other words, he takes an oath saying, God is the living God, and I promise you, upon the name of God himself, I will do this for you, if it is at all possible. A promise. And that is surely what love is, isn't it? It is a promise, a guarantee, a commitment. And then in some remarkable words, aren't they, at the end? Lie here till the morning. They're both in love. They're both really tense about how their future is going to turn out. And he says, go to sleep. God will take care of this. If God's in this, he'll take care of this. We can actually sleep. He won't sleep, but we can. Let's have some rest. And so that is what, of course, happens. What then are we supposed to learn from this? Here surely is true love. A love that reaches across the boundaries. A love that has a real confidence. A love which is noble and tender. A love which is righteous. Where do we find that love? Surely our minds go to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He who is our kinsman redeemer. He who has joined himself to us to purchase us from slavery itself. He who has shown love to us across the very boundaries of heaven and earth to show us love. He who has shown love to us, the despised, poor, wretched, foreign human beings. He who has become a human being and actually thrown his garment of love over us and married us, his church, forever and ever. That surely is the place where we find love. And if you have not found real love in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, consider the love of Christ today. Speak to me, speak to Francis, do Christianity Explored to find out more about this real love. For love is righteousness and nobility. But there's more to it than that, of course. Do you risk love like that? Could you love across the boundaries in the coming week? Show love to someone who's very foreign to you. Do something this week that will show that love. That is the glory and grandeur, both of divine and human love, from scene two. And so we move to scene three, the results of the plan to find love. The results of the plan to find love. And so they do go to sleep again in the middle of that night. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said to her, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Perhaps a little hint to us that this slightly unorthodox way of proposing marriage is not really to be followed by us here today. And then he goes on in verse 15, Boaz, bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. And then the story continues, the results. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Well, how was it? Did it turn out? She's all agog, no doubt, to hear. Did it work? Has it been all a sad disaster? And then Ruth tells her the whole story. But she adds something, verse 17, and when in the Old Testament we have an addition which we don't know, it means that the author wants us to sit up and take note. So let's take note of this, verse 17. He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Empty of grace, literally. Well, what's he talking about here? You see, in Act 1, in chapter 1 of Ruth, Naomi came back empty. She said she went away from her home country of Bethlehem to Moab full, but she came back empty, destitute, bereaved, mourned, shattered, utterly empty. And surely we all know that feeling of emptiness in our lives, don't we? When love deserts us, when all our plans go wrong, when everything is darkness, when we just feel inside this hollow feeling of emptiness, emptiness. But Boaz now says, look, this is a little pledge that you will be full. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love your daughter-in-law if God wills. It will be okay. You, Naomi, dearest Naomi, you will be full. And that's my word on it. That's how a Christian man ought to act, isn't it? To take care, if you like, of the widows and the orphans. To be a man of the word, a man of promise, a man of integrity. And how many of us are that? How many of us indeed this morning might be coming feeling utterly empty, deserted, and yet God is saying to us this morning, you can be full. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with my grace, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what is this empty woman's reaction in verse 18? Have a look. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Notice now her confidence in the hidden sovereign hand of God. She's prepared to wait now. He will do it. Whatever he does, he will do it well. So let's just see. Let's just wait. Let's just trust. Let's just be quiet. And let's find out how God will do this. And she trusts in Boaz's integrity and goodness as well. That man, you see, he's a good one. He's of noble character. He's a man of God. And he will not let the matter rest until it's all settled. God and man working together. The sovereign hand of God working upon Boaz, upon Naomi, to bring his good purposes to bear. And I guess for us, nothing is more difficult in love, isn't it, than to trust and to wait. When we're in love, well, we want to be impatient. We want to push on, don't we? We want that relationship and we want it now. And we want to do everything in our power, even if it's not in our power, to make it work. But the godly thing to do is actually to trust God and to wait on him in love. True love, you see, trusts. True love waits. True love relies upon the hidden hand of God. So let's now sum up. What is love? How do we find love? How do we show love? Here then, in the story of real people with real problems, love crosses the boundaries. Love seeks righteousness and nobility. Love waits upon the hidden hand of God himself, the God who is love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sermon would not be complete if I didn't close by quoting from the most beautiful and lovely words on love in the entire Bible, and indeed ever written. from Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. May that love be with us today.